It is good to be here again. Can I say this one more time? It is always a privilege to study God's word and to be able to present it to God's people. It is a blessing that God has allowed me to do many times before, but each time it is very precious to me. I hope that you've already got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. I told you a little bit about myself last week when I was a little boy. I told you about the Easter Bunny, story and the chocolate. And this week I've got another one that I'm going to add to it later on when we meet together. I'm going to tell you a little bit more of how God has worked in my life. And just thankful for God for all that he has done for me and to bring me to the point that I'm at right now. But let me tell you one thing about me that you might not know. Back when I was 15 years old, I decided that I wanted to learn how to play the piano. Now, most 15-year-olds usually don't do that, but I was someone who just was just interested in it, and I got excited about it, so I went to my parents and they went out and they bought me a piano. And my parents didn't have a lot of money, but they bought me a piano, and they set up lessons for me for 3 months. And so I went through those 3 months doing the scales and doing all these other things. And at the end of 3 months, my dad said, "You're doing so good, I don't think you need to have lessons anymore." Little did he know. But there was one thing that was coming up. Easter was coming up. And my grandmother loved the song, "He Arose." And I really wanted to learn to play that for my grandmother, that and the lighthouse. And so I began working on it. I had learned enough from the scales and everything to learn how to play just the four notes, the S-A-T-B. I didn't learn that yet. I mean, I knew what they were is what I knew. And what I would do is I would take the verse, which is only two lines long, and I would take the soprano note and I'd play it over and over and over again. So much so that my parents wished that they would send me off to take some more lessons, probably. And after I learned to play the soprano note, then I learned to put in the alto note with it. So I played that over and over and over again until I think that I had that right with the verse. It was only two lines long. Then the chorus came, and I learned, and I went back to the soprano note again, and I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. Come to find out, by the time Easter came, I was able to play that song for my grandmother. I learned to that point that when it comes to the piano, repetition is important. There's a man who learned that lesson too when he went to the doctors. He went to the doctor and he said, "Doc, I need to lose some weight." I think a few of us probably can understand that. I probably button up my jacket here at this point. And the doctor said, "I've got a good diet for you. Here's what I want you to do." He said, "Eat normal for 2 days, and then on the third day, skip. And then the next 2 days, eat normal, and then skip. And just do that for a couple of months. When you come back, then I think you have lost 5 pounds. And so the man went away. A couple of months later, he came back to the doctor, and he had lost 20 pounds. And the doctor said, "How in the world did you do it?" He said, "I don't know, especially on that third day when I was skipping all day long." There was a little girl. She got in trouble at school. And so the teacher said to her, "You need to stay in for recess." And so recess came and the teacher said, "You're going to stay in here until you can write me a 50-word story." And she thought she would have her there for the whole lunch or the whole recess period. But 5 minutes later, she came up to the teacher and she handed her her paper. And the teacher said, "There's a 50-word story on there?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Let me look at it." And she looked at it. And it said this: "My kitty ran away, and I cried out to my kitty, 'Here, kitty, 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 here, kitty, kitty.'" What I'm trying to say is repetition is important. And when it comes to the scriptures, repetition is extremely important. I mean, back then they didn't have boldface, they didn't have underline, they didn't have increased the font size. Back then, if you wanted to emphasize something, you would repeat it. And so when God says something in Scripture, I mean, God in his economy of words put the right amount of things in there. And if God puts something in there, boy, we ought to listen carefully. But when God says something twice, we ought to really perk up our ears to what God is saying. But if that's true, what should we do when God says something over 300 times in the Bible? That's the case. When God says over and over again, fear not and do not worry. That brings me to a question. Have you ever worried before? Of course we have. As a matter of fact, somebody said that right now we're either going through a trial or we're about ready to go through a trial or we've just finished going through a trial. And as long as we live in a sin-cursed world, there are going to be things to worry about. And as long as we live in the flesh, we are going to be tempted to worry. But thank the Lord. Thank Jesus that he came to earth and he lived as we were and he was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin, because he now understands, or he understands in a complete way, that we worry. And so he comes and he shares that truth with us. As a matter of fact, in this section of Scripture, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most well-known sermons, his longest sermon inside of Scripture, he takes 10 verses out to speak specifically about that subject of worry. Must be important. Must be important. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage. I'm going to share with you three truths that are just kind of interwoven throughout this passage. And we're not going to go necessarily verse by verse, but what we're going to find out is at the end, we will have gone through every single thing that is in those 10 verses. Three truths. Now, let me warn you before we actually get into them. The first one lasts for about the longest part of the sermon. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, oh, wow, we haven't even gotten through the first point, rest assured, once we hit two, it'll be boom, we'll be almost at the end, okay? So let's get ourselves ready. The only way that we're going to be ready, though, is if the Holy Spirit helps us. So let me invite you, if you are able to, for one more time, if you would stand up and we can go to the Lord in prayer and we can ask him that he would teach us as we go through this passage. Dear Father, we love you. Father, we come before you this morning and we have left our homes and we've dressed in our good clothes and we've come here to church for one purpose, because of you. We want to worship you. We want to love you. We want to adore you. We want to exalt you. You are the great. You are the marvelous. You are the holy and precious God and creator of all. And Father, we thank you for all the work that you have done in our lives, especially through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us so that we might have a relationship with you, that we might be able to spend eternity with you, that our sins might be cleansed. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, I ask that you might take it and plant it in our hearts. May it be as the psalmist says, that we hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Father, we thank you for the fact that you care so much about us, that you have put in scriptures over and over that we should not fear, we should not worry. And Father, I ask that you might help us to grab hold of what you're trying to say to us. And may it affect us in such a way that we become more like your dear son, Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name, for his sake, for his glory in this world. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I said there's three truths, three principles that are found here in this passage. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes. There it is. There you go. Woven throughout the passage is the truth that worry is dangerous. Worry is dangerous. And he does this in several different ways, and he shares that with us in several different ways. And the first of those is found in verse 20. The first of those is found in the word that he uses for worry. If you're taking notes, it says this: it will distract you, it will divide your life, and it will tear you apart. The words are important, and words that Jesus uses in Scripture are extremely important. And the word that he uses five different times in this passage for worry is a word that means to be anxious or to distract you. To be anxious or to distract you. I guess the quintessential example of that is Martha. You remember Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus and Mary. Jesus was coming with his disciples to their house. It should have been maybe the most exciting day of their lives. They were going to be coming to their house. And so she was getting things ready. I don't know if Jesus and the disciples got there a little bit early or what, but they got there and she was not finished with everything that she was supposed to be doing to prepare them for this process. And so Jesus gets there, and she's busy doing all those things. Mary, we know, goes off to the side, and she sits at Jesus' feet, and she listens to him. But in Luke chapter 10, it says this: Martha was distracted. And she went to Jesus in her distraction. And she says some words that I don't think that most of us would ever say to Jesus. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that I've got all these things to do and Mary is not helping me? Tell her to come help me. And Jesus responded to her with these words: Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about so many things. I mean, here was a day that was supposed to be probably the best day of her life. But worry distracted her from that. Worry distracted her from spending time with Jesus. Worry distracted her, and it divided her mind. This very much is in play as we look at the various words, times that this word is used throughout the scripture, but especially in the last verse. Look in verse 34 with me. The last time that word is used, it says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's a phrase that I've heard as I've grown up, and it goes something like this: God only gives you enough grace for today. God only gives you enough grace for today. That is taken basically from this passage, verse 34 here, and also from a passage that is in the book of Lamentations. It says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So we put those two things, those two verses together, and we can say this: today God knows what you're going to encounter. You don't. Today God has plans for you. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. Today God knows the opportunities that he's going to bring your way to do good for him. Today he knows those things that will come in your life that will cause you to worry. You don't. And God has given us enough grace morning by morning for those things that we're going to encounter this day. However, he's not going to give you the grace for the things for tomorrow yet, until tomorrow. And yet, when we worry, our focus many times is on tomorrow. Or it's on yesterday and he gave us the grace for that. And so what ends up happening is that this worry distracts us from the present. It distracts us and it divides our minds and our thinking. And that distraction will also, as I put in the notes, it will also tear us up. I mean, we know that, right? Have you ever been in that point of worry and you can't sleep? Anybody been there before? Or you're at work or you're at school and there you are and you're in front of a computer and you're like a deer in the headlights. And somebody has to come and say, are you okay? Or even at some points it causes us to have stomach problems and ulcers and stress and all of these things. We know that. We know that. Even sometimes it causes us to do things like Martha did, where we would say things that we normally probably wouldn't say out loud. Yeah. It will distract us. It will divide us. It will tear us up. But can I say, it not only does that to us physically, spiritually it'll do the same thing. There's a word in this passage in the King James Version that is only one word that usually you don't think about so much. It is actually the first word of verse 25. Does anybody have a King James? What does it say? Therefore. When you see a therefore, you got to look to see what it's there for, right? Usually it means that what is being said now has something that has been talked about before that it connects with. And if you look at the paragraph that goes on before that, you see some things there that tells you need to watch out for. It says, watch out for having a divided heart in verses 19 through 21. Watch out that you don't have a divided focus, verses 22 and 23. Watch out that you don't have a divided allegiance, verse 24. And here's the thing, when you worry, it will spiritually divide your mind. It will spiritually divide your allegiance. And it will tear you apart spiritually. Do you get what Jesus is saying? He's saying worry is dangerous. Now I want to make sure that you're awake with me as I go throughout the sermon. So every once in a while I'm going to ask you to say those words with me. Ready? Worry is dangerous. Everybody ready? Worry is... You did good. I didn't lead you very well in that, but that's okay. We'll do it as we go along. Worry is dangerous. We think, all right, Jesus used this word. I think it's important. All right, let's go on to the second point. Well, no. He's going to reinforce this. Look with me now in the verse 25, and let's read it. For this reason, I say unto you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor to your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Second part. It will also make your life small. It will make your life small. Now I want you to help me here a little bit. If I was to ask you the question, who is the life? Your answer would be? Okay, that was terrible. That wasn't my fault. Let's try it again. Who is the life? The answer is Jesus is the life. I mean, the book of John makes that abundantly clear. In John chapter 1, it says, in him was life. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 10 of John, it says, I've come to you that I might give life and life more abundantly. And Jesus is the life. And so here is the one who is the life, and he's coming and he's talking to us about life. And he starts off by asking a question. He says this, is not life more than those things that we're worrying about? Isn't life more than that? He goes on in Luke, in a parallel passage, and Luke records another thing that Jesus says that would kind of come probably right after that, as it says in Luke chapter 12, for life is more than those things that we worry about. I think the key is when the Bible says that Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. We know what that is as Christians, right? I mean, he came to give us life that is abundant in eternity. There's no doubt about that. But he also came to give us life that in the here and now is more abundant than anything else we can imagine. It is more than we ever thought that we would have. Ephesians describes it this way. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us so much of life that we are to share that with other people. Yeah. He came to give abundant life. But here's the thing. When we worry about things, our life in our eyes becomes so small and so focused on one thing. That it makes our life small. And the picture that I have up there, I put it up there on purpose. It is from a movie that was around when I was younger, and my kids, when they were little, my oldest ones, when they were little, they saw this movie. It's called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Anybody ever seen that movie before? Yeah, Rick Moranis was a professor of some kind of nutty professor, and he makes this machine that will shrink things, and accidentally, as the title goes, he shrunk the kids. And here they are in a bowl of cereal. They're in a bowl of cereal. Now, normally, they would be able to look and see that bowl of cereal that is there in normal size. They'd be able to look at all of the things that are around them. All this stuff would encompass their life. But for this moment, when they were shrunk, all that they could see was one piece of cereal in their life. And folks, when we worry, that's exactly what we're doing. Christ came to give us abundant life. Life overflowing, wonderful, amazing. And we, when we worry, we make life small. You think that'd be enough? But Jesus gives us more. Look in verse 27. It says, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" Worry will also waste your time. It will also waste your time. Jesus is saying, you can't add a single hour to your life. In Luke's account, he says something like this. You spend hours and days and months worrying, and it won't add a single hour to your life. And basically he's saying this, does that make sense? You're just wasting your time. Time that we could be doing other things. Time that we could be even focusing on, all right, here's the situation that's coming to my life. Spending it praying to the one who is in control of what's going on. Time getting into his word and saying, Lord, please help me to understand what I'm supposed to do while I'm going through this in my life right now. A time where we can be taking those resources that God has given to us, the armor of God, all those spiritual blessings that he's given to us, and putting them on so that we can use them as we go through this period of our life or this moment or this trial or this situation that's going on in our life. Yeah, it will waste our time. Are you getting the idea so far? Worry is what? It's dangerous. Where he's dangerous. And we'd think, all right, that's enough. But no, he has more that he wants to say in regards to this idea that worry is dangerous. Look with me in verse 26. It says, look to the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Verse 32 says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And there's another one that says, verse 30, I'm sorry. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, it throws into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I want to focus on those two thoughts that are there. Oh, you of little faith, and verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. And we'll put it this way. It will lead you astray and damage your testimony. It will lead you astray and damage your testimony. Now, I want to give you an example of somebody inside of Scripture here at this point. And I'm going to ask you a question at the end of telling you their story that you're already familiar with. I'm going to ask you this. Are they showing faith? And is this person have a testimony where people say, you know what? That person is different than most of the people I know. He's different than all the other followers of God that I know. They are a salt and a light, right? Those are the questions I'm going to ask you. Listen to the story. The story is about a guy by the name of Elijah. Familiar with Elijah? Elijah was this man who was a prophet of the Lord. God was going to use him as his mouthpiece so that he could speak on his behalf. And at that time, the king Ahab and his wife Jezebel were leading the people to follow after the prophet, or after Baal and after the Ashtaroth. And so God said, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain. And he went and he said, okay, it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain, and it didn't rain so much that it caused havoc in the country for years. It didn't rain. And then finally, God says, I want you to go to Ahab. Go to Ahab. You want me to go? I prophesied it wasn't going to rain, and now we're all in all sorts of trouble here in our nation. People are dying from lack of food and lack of animals and lack of water. You want me to go? He says, I want you to go, and I want you to tell him that you want to have a challenge against him. And so he went. And here's the challenge. He said, I want you to get hundreds of your prophets of Baal. I want you to get hundreds of your prophets of the Ashtaroth. I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel. And they went and they met. He says, what we're going to do is we're going to build an altar. We're going to put a sacrifice on it. First of all, you're going to pray, all the hundreds of you, you're going to pray. You're going to pray that your God will send down fire from heaven and consume and accept this offering. And so they did. They went at it and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed long hours of time. They prayed and they prayed. They cut themselves so that their gods would understand that they really meant business right now. But the truth is that their gods weren't real. Their gods were gods of stone. Their gods were gods of wood. And they went through time and no answer. So Elijah comes and he says, all right. He built it and he said, here's a sacrifice. He said, I'm going to make it a little more challenging. I want you to cut a moat around the altar. I want you to take a bunch of water and I want you to pour it all over this sacrifice. I want it to come down there. They did it and he prayed a simple, short prayer. And fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Not only did it do that, it licked up all of the water that was around there. Now let me ask you a question. Does this man exhibit faith? Yes or no? Oh man, does he. Is this a man that you would be said of him? Here is a man who is a man that is unique. Someone who is a salt and a light and a representative of bringing glory to God. Would you say yes or no? Oh, yeah. Now, at that point, you would think everything was great. Except for the real person who really cared about Baal and Ashtaroth was mostly not Ahab, it was Jezebel. And so Jezebel heard what happened because they killed all of her prophets. And she sent a letter to Elijah saying this, saying to him, I am going to do to you the same thing that was done to all of my prophets by the end of this day. Here was a man of great faith. Here was a man who had a tremendous testimony. And what did he do? He ran away. He ran away. Now let me ask you this. Would a word that would describe him a man of great faith be right now, or would it be, O ye of little faith? Would his testimony be one of, here is a unique man in the Lord, or is this just a normal, everyday person? Can we say Gentile? Jesus says here, if you worry, you're just like the Gentiles. When you worry, O ye of little faith. I think we could say the same thing about Peter, walking on the water. And then the waves came up and he got afraid. He went from a man of great faith to a man of little faith, as Jesus says to him, O ye of little faith. Folks, can I say it again? Worry is... You think that's enough, but it's not. There's one more thing. There are in these passages in verse 26, it says, your heavenly Father feeds them. In verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, in these passages, as we look at our heavenly Father, worry does something else. It also saddens his story. And also saddens his story. What we learn from this passage, and we'll talk about in a little bit when we get to point two, is that our Father is a sufficient provider for us. He gives us what we need. He is there. He is good. He is God. And here, when we go through worry, it gives us this wonderful opportunity to bring glory to God. For when all of the rest of the world looks and they say, you know what, when these situations come into their lives, they don't trust in God. But here gives us the opportunity to say, we have a great God who will provide and take care of us. Oh, for people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or like I like to call them, Azariah, Hazariah, Mishael. Oh, for people like a book that I just read last year from Voice of the Martyr about those persecuted Christians that are around this world, who in the midst of turmoil and trouble and things of great worries, they show a great testimony. I trust in God. What an opportunity for us to do that. But along with that, along with us looking and say, we have a heavenly Father, we have a God who is great. What is it when we worry? I mean, stop and think about it. Stop and think about this. You go to somebody that you work with or you're friends with, and you say to them, listen, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to, his grace is wonderful. His grace is what you have to fall on and trust in. Anybody ever done that before? Hope so. But what happens when somebody does something wrong to you and your response is the opposite of grace? Or what if when you say, you need to put your complete trust and faith and belief and confidence in Jesus Christ. And then when something comes your way that's difficult and you worry, what testimony is that to them? Folks, it's bad enough when people like Nebuchadnezzar and people like Herod of the book of Acts, who when they don't want to bring glory to God, but oh, the shame it is when we, his people, who are called to give him glory, that is the reason that we live, that is our purpose in life, to bring glory to God. Oh, what a shame it is when we don't. Next week, we're going to talk about a guy who that happened to. Verses here in Numbers 20. Because you did not believe me nor treat me as holy in the sight of other people. We're going to be looking at that. Now, I hope that Jesus has made this first point very clear to all of us, all right? Let's say it again. Worry is, it's dangerous. And I guess the question is, why is it, Jesus, that you just kept saying it over and over in different sorts of ways? Why is you keep saying to us, worry is not good for us, it's dangerous, it's going to, spiritually, it's going to mess us up? Well, maybe it's because he knows us. And he knows that, quite frankly, we don't think worry is that big of a deal. If we were to list the sins or the things that are bad in our life, worry would come. Yeah. And so Jesus has to say, worry is dangerous. It's not a little thing. It's not a little deal. It's a big deal. Can I illustrate it for you a moment? I brought this bottle of water with me. And if I was to say, are you afraid of this bottle of water? Is this dangerous? Most of us would say, no. The worst that you could do is you could take it out and dump it on my head and I'll be wet for a little while. I'll dry off and I'll be okay just a few moments later. But did you know that if you're to take this water, one bottle of water, and you're to take its molecules and move them all around, 60 trillion drop or 60 billion droplets and spread them around, you know what you find? You would find a dense fog that would cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep. And it would cause cities to stop. Folks, that's what worry does. Doesn't look like that big of a deal. And Jesus says, it's dangerous, it's dangerous, it's dangerous. All right. Well, we've established that point. I think we've gone through most of the sermon. Now we're going to hit these last two points really fast. The second point is this. Woven throughout this passage is the call not to worry. Is the call not to worry. As a matter of fact, 5 times in this passage, it directly says it or it indirectly says that. Verse 25, do not be worried. And verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour? Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Verse 31, do not worry then. Verse 34, so do not worry. I guess Jesus is saying, well, here's what you need to do because it's so dangerous. Don't worry. Now, let's hit this clinically, and then I think we'll need to hit a little more with the heart. In the 3 times where it says Jesus said, do not worry, in all 3 of those times, it's in the imperative. That means it is not a suggestion, it is a command. He's not just saying, you know, here's my advice to you, don't worry then. He's saying, no, from the mouth of the Savior, from the mouth of God, I'm telling you, don't worry. All right. Yes, sir, Lord. And that's the way we should be. But I want to hit one other thing that I think is really important. I don't want us to just listen to his word, because sometimes the commands of God, it seems like they're so clinical. The commands of Jesus are so clinical, and yes, we're supposed to be obedient to them, but I want us to talk about Jesus' heart as he says this. And if I was to ask you the question, what was Jesus' heart as he's speaking these words? Well, the only thing that I can go off of is one time in Scripture where Jesus tells people about his heart. Did you know there's only one time in Scripture where he says, listen, this is what my heart is like? And it's a passage that we're probably familiar with. It's in Matthew chapter 10, I think it is. You don't need to turn there, but it goes something like this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for here he goes, he's going to tell us about us. For I am meek and gentle of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. We take those words, meek and gentle, and basically what he's saying is, I am like the prodigal's father. I am here with my arms open wide. Sinners, whoever, come to me. Christian, come to me as you're going through these times. I'm telling you, don't worry. Here I am. I think sometimes we need to remember that when he speaks to us, when he gives us commands, they're not just commands that are, I'm the Lord and here you go. Or as us dads have said, because I said so. But with a heart that cares deeply for us, and he knows that our worries are dangerous, and he says, don't worry. Don't do it. Well, that's all good. Thank you, Lord, for telling me over and over, I shouldn't worry, for letting me know that it's dangerous. How am I going to do it? Y'all figured that one out before? Can I ask again, how many of you ever worried before? How many of you maybe have some things you're worrying about now, or you plan on worrying about something throughout this next week? Yeah, sure. Then how do I overcome this? How do I deal with this? Oops. Woven throughout the passage is the truth of how to put these truths in focus. How to take what Christ is saying and getting a hold of them. And the first one of these is this: consider your Heavenly Father. Look with me in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, for your Heavenly Father knows. Do you see what it's saying in those passages? Verse 32, it says he knows. Verse 30 says he's able. And verse 26 says he cares. I have a book in my office. It's called this, Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. It's written by a guy by the name of Jerry Bridges. And in this book, he introduces the subject of trusting God, and for the rest of the book after the first couple chapters is divided into three parts. And it's basically his defense as to why we can't trust God. And the first section is this: God is sovereign. The second section is this: God knows. The third section is this: God cares. You know, sometimes I think when we think of God, we think when trouble comes our way, that he's standing in the corner just wondering how we're going to deal with this. Or he's there going, man, I didn't expect that to happen. I wonder what... No. He's sovereign. Infinitely sovereign. I think sometimes we think when we get into situations that we know enough to solve the problem. But he knows so much more. And when I pray with somebody who's going through difficulties, usually the first thing that I say, and I address God this way, I address God as the one who cares more than anybody else about this person and their situation. Jesus says, you know how to do it? Do it doctrinally. There was a series of sermons I preached years ago. It's called Living Your Life Out of Biblical Doctrine. And we just took every doctrine and we looked at it and focused on it. And then we said, all right, how does that fit into everyday living? And oh, how amazing it is. that in pretty much every situation in our life, we could look at the 10 major doctrines of the Bible, and we could look and see how God is there to be and help, and he's involved with all that's going on. But the number one doctrine, the first doctrine, the most preeminent doctrine is the doctrine of theology proper, which is the theology of God, who God is and what he is and what he does. And that's what we need to do. We need to consider our Heavenly Father. And we say to that, thank you, Jesus, for reminding us, but hey, we know these things. And we still worry anyways. And Jesus knows that. So Jesus gets really practical. And in the verses that we haven't focused on up to this point, they say two things. They say, number one, look to the birds. And number two, look to the flowers. He's saying, practically, when you get into this situation, go to the nearest window you got and look out there and look at the birds. Look at the flowers. They will remind you about your Heavenly Father who is sovereign, who cares, and who knows. There's all sorts of stories from nature that we can think about and all sorts of stories from birds, but the one that I find rather interesting is, do you know what kind of a bird that is up there? It's a woodpecker, right? I mean, just all sorts of amazing things that God does in creation. But one of the cool things about the woodpecker is that it has a really long tongue. Did you know that? It's a really long tongue. And what it does, it needs to have that tongue because it'll go up to the wood and it'll, into the tree and, you know, until it puts a hole in there and then it sticks its tongue in there and grabs hold of whatever insects it's supposed to be grabbing hold of, brings it back in and goes, But you ask yourself the question, what happens to that tongue when it goes back inside of its mouth? And does it go like a coil and spin back up? Or does it do what, strange thing, it wraps around his head? Did you know that? The tongue wraps around its head. And you ask yourself, okay, why? Well, there's a reason for it. What does that woodpecker spend all day doing? Banging its head. And if it didn't have something like a shock absorber to help it, its head, its brain would probably be all messed up. But God cared so much about that woodpecker that it caused its tongue to wrap around his head to keep his head steady. Which begs the question, if God cared this much about a bird, how much more does he care about you? Most of you know that I've gone through some difficult times in the last few months, well, the last half a year. And there have been times where I was overwhelmed with worry and fear. And I did what I've been doing the whole time through in the month of November, I think it was. I ran to the Lord, and I just have to do that over and over. Ran to the Lord, and I prayed. I ran to his word, and I read it. I ran to Christian authors who wrote of God's word. And in the midst of doing that, this one day when I was just overwhelmed, all of a sudden, I heard this crazy noise. Now, I'm from Indiana, and we have birds and flocks that go together at times, but something happened that day that I have never seen before, and come to find out it happens quite often here in New Jersey. And for 10 minutes straight, I heard this loud noise. My dog was barking. He's going over to the window, and you looked out in the sky, and in the sky, it was pitch black. From birds. And I live in a parsonage, and it's surrounded on three sides by farmland. One's a peach orchard on one side, and then there's two in the back, and on the side is farmland. And these birds, I mean, droves and droves and droves and droves. I mean, thousands, I don't even think describes it. I don't know. It was just, I went to go get my phone, and for, you know, I normally have it on my hip pocket, but I couldn't find it to go take a picture, and I'm like running around. And they landed in the field that had already been harvested. And God was providing for them. If God cares so much about a bird, if God cares so much about a flower, oh, how much he cares about you. Well, I guess that brings us to the question, where do we go from here? What is the challenge? I've been a Christian long enough. I've been a pastor long enough. I've been a human being long enough that I know that that statement that was said, that either you're going through a trial now, or there's one about on the horizon, or there's one you just went through, is probably most often the case in our life. There are plenty of things, as we live in a sin-cursed world, of which we can worry about. There are plenty of things when we live in the flesh that we are prone to worry about, and we will be tempted to worry about. So here's my challenge as we get ready to leave. Here it is. Number one, remember this passage when you start to worry. And if there's anything you remember from this passage, remember worry is dangerous. It's dangerous. Just remember, Jesus says it over and over, worry is dangerous. And then, when you have come to that conclusion, maybe you've read the passage again, run to your nearest window and look for a bird or look for a flower. And let that remind you that God knows, he cares, and he's more powerful than anything that you're worrying about. Listen. We look at all these things in our Christian life and we say, this is so important, this is so important. Listen, Peter had it right. Jesus, you have the words of life. And this area is so important to us as Christians. And as that first point said, it will divide our allegiance. It will divide our thinking. It will divide our focus. May we listen to what Christ says. Over 300 times, do not be afraid. Do not worry. I think we ought to pay attention. Would you bow in prayer with me? Dear Lord, dear Father, if we're only you just came to us and said, don't be afraid, we should bow on our knees and say, yes, Lord. But Father, we know that you care, and you know the harm it will bring to our lives as we worry, and we are so prone to do this. Help us to be people who trust you and come to the conclusion that you know and you love more than anyone else, and that you are more powerful than anything we ever could worry about. Father, I pray that you might be with each person that is here this morning. I ask that you give them the strength as they go through this week. As they run into difficult times, Lord, I pray that you would help them to remember Matthew 6. That you would help them to remember to look out the window. And Father, that we would remember that you are the great God that you are. And you care about us more than anything, more than we ever could imagine. Bless us, guide us, strengthen us. In the quietness of the moment, I just want to invite you to go to the Lord yourself. Maybe you've got a care or concern now, something you've been worrying about, or Father, or something that you've worried about that has already happened, or something that's going to happen in the future. Or maybe you just know that you are prone at times to worry and to fear. Just go before the Lord and ask that he would help you. That he would help you to be a testimony of giving him glory. When he finished praying, Andrew will lead us in a song.